We're going to be having a baptism here in just a short while. And when we do that, we're going to have the kids come back in so that they can be a part of it and witness this. But during this time of baptism, I've been kind of weighing the tradition that lies in baptism that many of us have heard and known and been raised in versus the truth in baptism of what Scripture teaches us. There's this difference between maybe how we are raised and what we learned and what is actually said within Scripture about baptism. We see that in a lot of areas. You ever had a family game night and your family is over at another family's home and you're playing a game and all of a sudden there's a discrepancy in rules and you go, no, that's not right. And the other person goes, yeah, it is. And so what do? You go and you get the rule book out and you look at it and you go, look, it's right here. It's not right. And they go, oh, well, we've been doing that way for years. I learned that way. Last Christmas, Connor got Monopoly. I hate Monopoly, the game. First of all, I don't want to spend 4 hours around a square with paper. It's just not my thing. And so he got Monopoly. I had to refresh on the rules of Monopoly. I found out that putting your money into the free parking in the middle is not actually a rule in Monopoly. If you do that by putting your money in when you pay stuff, that's not part of the actual game Monopoly. That's a family rule. That's a house rule that people have implemented into the game Monopoly. And so I learned that as I looked at the rules. This Christmas, we were sitting down with Rachel's family, and we were playing Sequence, if you've ever played Sequence, and we were playing with eight of us around the board, and so it was quite a few people playing this game together, and my father-in-law kept on saying these rules, and I'm like, I don't remember that being the rule. And so I just accepted it as it was. No, I went to the rule book. I'm like, I got to check this out. And so I started looking at the rule book, and Rachel's like, what are you doing? Just let it go. And Leonard, my father-in-law, was like, it's fine. He didn't care because he totally understood where I was coming from, because he does the same thing. He wants to know for sure that it's the rule, that it's how it's supposed to be played. And he was right, and I was wrong. And I was okay admitting that, because I went to the rules and it wasn't there what I thought was there. Baptism's kind of become that way. We take these traditions that we've heard, or these things that we don't want baptism to become, and we've combined it with a little bit of truth, and we miss how important baptism really is when we do that. And so what I invite you to do today is get the rule book out. Let's look at God's word. Let's see what God says about baptism and be willing to say, I was wrong. I was off. Be willing to say, God, you are Lord. I am not. My tradition is not king. What I believe is not king. What I want your word to say is not king, but you alone are king. And so I will obey your word because you are the authority and I am not the authority. And we have to be willing to come to God's word with that attitude every single time we come before him. Saying that I am not God, and he is, and so this is going to guide me. So I invite you to turn to Acts with me today. We're going to read several passages about baptism. And I invite you to learn with me as I read this week. I learned even more because I was raised within the Baptist church and we did baptism a certain way and proclaimed it a certain way. And we always had these terminologies that we used, like going forward in church and praying a prayer in church. And after you prayed a prayer, it was just automatic that you got baptized. Even though you may not understand the significance of baptism, that was how you presented yourself as, I am God's, I am Jesus's, and so you got baptized, and that's what we did. But every single one of us has some kind of tradition we've heard throughout our lives. So let's read what Scripture says. Before we read, I want to pray that God will soften our hearts. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for this young child that was sitting on Tanya's lap today. And Lord, she couldn't make out our faces, I'm sure, on Skype. But Lord, this is who we've been praying for. These are our missionaries who we've been lifting up. And Lord, I pray that you'll just bless her life, that she will know you as Lord and Savior one day, if she doesn't already. Lord, I pray for each person here today. I pray for softened hearts. I pray for the Holy Spirit's work within each and every single one of us, Lord. Starting here, Lord, soften my heart to respond to your word. May I be willing to set myself aside, set my tradition aside, set my thoughts aside, set my standard aside for yours, Lord. Teach me. Teach us, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have to take a few drinks of water today. I'm kind of started battling a little bit of a cold yesterday, so here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through verse 40 is where we're going to kind of begin, 41 actually. And this is the only verse that I put up on the overhead this week. That is on purpose. I want you to be able to look in the rule book as we're looking at this together so that you can see God's word and God's standard and not just what's typed up here, okay? So here we go. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corruption, this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. At the beginning of this passage, we have the proclamation of belief. In verse 36, Paul says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty," believe, "know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." There's three aspects to this proclamation. First of all, he calls them to believe. After they believe, because they ask, "What must we do?" They're asking, "Okay, now we believe, and so now we want to do something with this belief. What do we do? We know this is true." And so in response, Peter says, "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized." Did I say Paul the first time? Peter. "Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And so two actions he called them to. I can say with honesty that I've never heard during a time of proclamation of the gospel someone add baptism to it. Because we know through the rest of Scripture, and we'll get to this, that baptism does not save you. It's the belief, the faith put in Christ that saves you. And so, we'll get to those passages, and we'll read some of those passages, but what's happening here is Peter has put within this message, this gospel message, a call to respond. Because true belief, true realization of God's grace leads us to respond with our life. And so the response that they're asking is, what do I need to do now? The response Peter leads them to do is repent, a total life change because they believe, and baptized because of Christ. Baptize in Christ's name. Why do we drop this out of the message? Part of the reason is we want people to know that it's not baptism that saves you. But there's a danger in dropping out baptism at all, you know, totally like that, because then people say, well, then I don't need to be baptized. Well, Peter puts this in here for a reason. The proclamation is, I want you to know this for certain. Okay, they knew it for certain. They believed it. Now they ask, what must we do? He says, repent, turn your life, and then associate, identify your life through baptism with Christ. And so that's the call here. Well, there's a confusing word within this passage, and it comes there in verse 38, where Peter proclaims, he says, repent. Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, some people have taken that passage, and they have taken that for, and they have separated that passage from the rest of Scripture and said, you are not forgiven till you are baptized. That's not what this passage is teaching. You see, that word for in Greek can actually have three different possible meanings, connections to the rest of it. If I was an English major, I would know that that word is a preposition, and I had no idea because I'm not an English major, and seriously, here's how English went. They're like, this is a verb. I'm like, oh, verb. Preposition, what, if they had you underline and circle all these things, my whole sentence was circled because I didn't know what any of it was. That I was that bad at English. And so when I read this, I was like, okay, preposition, don't know what that means, but sure, cool, preposition, okay. So this preposition could have three different possible meanings in Greek. It can mean for the purpose of, okay? So for the purpose of, or, which is why a lot of people believe, okay, well, this means because I'm baptized for the purpose of baptism, because of baptism, I am then forgiven. That's when forgiveness happens. And when we actually read the rest of Scripture, we find out that that's not true, because Ephesians tell us, by grace through faith you are saved. John 3:16 says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only one and only Son, that anyone who believes in him, believes in him. It doesn't say believes and baptizes and repents in him. It says believes in him will be saved. And so we know through the rest of Scripture that baptism doesn't cause forgiveness. And so the other meanings, possible meanings for the word for, I think are the real meaning. It can also mean because of. And it can also mean on the occasion of. So what Peter's saying here is because you have believed, on the occasion of belief, because of belief, now repent and be baptized. That's made clear as we read throughout Scripture that forgiveness happens at the point of belief in placing your faith in Christ. And that realization of grace then leads us to action with our faith. And that action is a repentance and an identification with Christ in baptism. So why is it so important that we proclaim baptism today? Well, there's several different reasons, and I wanted to go through some of those reasons. You see, Jesus himself and Matthew, and I invite you to turn to Matthew, Matthew 28. This is a passage we've read a lot. We'll actually go to Matthew 28 and then Matthew 3, and then we're going to jump right back to Acts, and we're going to work our way through Acts for a few minutes. Matthew 28. Matthew, New Testament. Matthew 28, verse 19. We'll be there.
Okay.
So, beginning of your Bible here. Matthew 28, right in here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So we're going to read verse 19 through verse 20 here. This is Christ talking about his authority, first of all. It says that Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing." It doesn't skip over that. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." You remember, "I am with you always to the ends of the age." Jesus didn't say, "Go therefore into all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Well, he did say part of that. He did say both those things. But we cannot remove baptism from that whole command that Christ gave. And so why did the disciples proclaim baptism to the people they were witnessing to those 3,000 people that accepted Christ and were baptized? Because Christ commanded baptism. That's why. It's a simple reason, but it's an also challenging reason, because they did it because Christ said to do it. And so they proclaimed, after making disciples, that they were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they taught them to observe everything that he had commanded them. One thing they taught them to observe was baptism, because that was commanded by Christ. Now go to your left there, all the way to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17. This is Jesus' baptism, and we heard today a little bit of this. But it says this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized." What, Jesus? Yes, Jesus. "But John tried to stop him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?' Jesus answered him, 'Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, 'This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him.'" See, Christ not only commanded baptism, that's why it was so important to the disciples to proclaim it, but Christ also modeled baptism. He himself was baptized. He did not need to be baptized for sin because he was sinless. But he identified himself with sinful man by going into the water to become like us. He set the example for us in baptism and then called his disciples to then go and do the same. Commanded by Christ, set the example by Christ, modeled by Christ. And so the disciples, in response, proclaim the message of baptism. It's over and over through Scripture. I want to go back to Acts with me, if you would. I want to see this example lived out. We're going to go to Acts 8 now. We're just going to work our way through some of these examples. Acts 8, verse 35 through 39. And it's amazing when you start to actually look up passages on baptism, how much it's in God's word, how important it really is within our faith, because it truly is a realization and an obedience. It's not a salvation issue. That's why people argue about it. They say, well, this isn't a salvation issue, so why such a big deal? Yes, it's not a salvation issue, but it is an obedience issue. And when Christ calls us to obey him, to follow him, we can't say, I'm not going to obey you in this area, in this area, in this area, because I don't want to, because my tradition is that way. We need to submit fully to him and say, God, I want to follow you. You are, if he is Lord, he is Lord. Yeah, there's going to be some battles, there's going to be some struggles, there's going to be some falling down, it's a lot of surrendering throughout our life. We constantly do that. But why do we hold on so tightly to some things and say, I'm not going to do it, in stubbornness, when God clearly says, do this, be baptized in my name? Acts, we've read this passage before, and this is Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 35 through 39, we have this proclamation of the gospel message to the eunuch here, and it says, we're going to start in verse 35. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture, the scripture that he had been talking about. If you read it later, you'll see the whole story, but this is the story. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. That wasn't just a, oh, wow, water. There was a reason he said this, okay? And so he says, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? Okay, so there's something standing in the way, something keeping him from being baptized. He's wondering, what would keep him from doing this? Here's Philip's reply. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch asked a question of Philip. What would keep me from being baptized? I want to turn around that question to each of us. What would keep you from being baptized? What is keeping you from following Christ in baptism? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and he is the only way to have salvation, if you believe that, what is keeping you from surrendering your life to him? Repenting. What is keeping you from these actions that result in belief? When you believe something, you act upon that thing. And so what is keeping you from repentance and following Christ in baptism? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Let's go on. As we see more examples of this, let's turn to Acts 16. We're just going to work our way to the right a little bit here. Two more passages. Acts 16, 25 through 34. And this is after Paul and Silas. Here's Paul. Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been put in prison. This is for proclaiming the gospel, just like they've done over and over and over. And in prison, it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's just amazing. I put a little writing in my Bible here. It says, what happened? They were arrested. What was their response? Well, they didn't mope. They praised and proclaimed and continued on in what God had called them to do. It says, so they're praising and singing to God and praying to God. And it says, and the prisoners around them, they were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the jail were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. And everyone's chains came loose. Then the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." I was rereading this morning and just going over the passages again, and that word "on" just stood out to me. Believe on the Lord Jesus. On. It's all on him. My sin has all been cast on him. He is my only hope. My hope is all on him. He bore it all on him. And that's what Paul is calling him to believe here. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. That you and your household is a call for his whole household to believe. His whole household was not going to be saved by his belief. He's saying, okay, I want you to believe. You believe on Jesus. And also, your household needs to also believe in Jesus. And they will be saved if they also believe on him. That's their hope. That's your hope. That's my hope, is Jesus. Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. So they proclaimed the message to his whole house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, all his family was baptized. Right away, all his family was baptized. And so part of this message was clearly baptism. They didn't leave it out of the proclamation because there's no way they would have decided to be baptized had it been left out of the proclamation. It happened right away. He goes on, and it says this. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. His whole household was not baptized because of the jailer's belief. His whole household was baptized because they also believed. Your salvation as a parent does not save your children. Oh, I wish it did. They have to make the decision to follow Christ personally. I can't call them to be baptized. I can't make them be baptized because they need to believe in Jesus before they're baptized. That's what Scripture teaches over and over and over. I wish I could make the decision for my children. I wish I could make the decision for every single person in this room to follow Jesus, but I can't. Only you can respond to the message like the jailer. And only you can bring the message into your home like the jailer. He brought Paul in, and Paul proclaimed the message to the whole household. And it says, he rejoiced because he believed God with his entire household. They all believed what Christ had done for them. Let's go on. One more passage. Acts 19. Acts 19, we're going to read 1 through 5. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior region and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. This word disciples does not mean they were automatically disciples of Christ. Disciples were learners. Disciples were followers. And these disciples were followers of John the Baptist. And so realize the fact that at this point they were not Christ's disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptist. It says this, and so he found some disciples. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism were you baptized with? He asked them. With John's baptism, they replied. You see, John's baptism was a proclamation of the Messiah to come. It was a call for people to say, okay, I am repenting, I am turning from my way, and I am going to put my hope in the Messiah that is to come. I'm going to follow after him. When he is revealed, that's what the baptism was about. I'm turning, I'm repenting, I'm turning to Jesus, or they didn't know Jesus. I'm turning to the Messiah, and I'm looking to him. When is he going to get here? Well, Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. That is Jesus. That one you're looking to, that one you're supposed to believe in, the one that you were baptized saying that someday you will believe in the Messiah that's going to come. He came. It was Jesus. I know you missed it. I know a lot of people missed it. I just want you to know that Jesus died for you. Believe in him. When they heard this, they didn't say, well, my previous baptism, that was good enough because I was baptized before I believed in Jesus. So I'm good. I'm covered. We're good. Here's what it says. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. They were baptized in the Lord Jesus' name after they believed in Jesus. They didn't say that was good enough before. They said, I did not believe before. And so I am going to respond to the message that Jesus, the command that Jesus, the example that Jesus set, and I'm going to be baptized because Jesus commanded me to. And he called me to. And I want him to be Lord of my life. And because I realize that grace comes because of faith, salvation comes because of belief, I'm going to respond in action, in repentance, in baptism. Not in order to save me, but in obedience to my Savior. That's why I'm going to do it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think Scripture's clear over and over and over that baptism is important. And no, it is not going to save you. It's not. But it is commanded and it is set as an example by Christ. And so what stops us from following him? I want to read you one last passage, and if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Romans 6, 3 through 5. And this is the answer to what baptism does. No, it doesn't save you. But it's the process of saying, I'm his. I'm his. I'm identifying myself with Jesus because he identified himself with me. And here's the beautiful picture of baptism. Or are you unaware that all, and it uses the word all, assuming that all believers will be baptized, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And so this picture of dying to our old life. The going beneath the water is a picture of death to your old self. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life, in a new life. And so we don't leave people under the water, so don't fear that. It's not a death. I hope you brought a snorkel. Good luck on that. No, we bring you right back up because you are new in life. This is a representation of identifying yourself with Jesus. Jesus died and rose anew. What a beautiful picture of baptism. What a beautiful picture. It goes on. For if you have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old selves were crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. There is beauty in baptism. There is beauty in identifying yourself with Christ. At this moment, I want to ask, Kevin, would you go ask the kids to come back in? We're going to sing a song, and then Barry Delks is going to come and follow Christ in baptism. And I am very excited about doing this here and having this opportunity that year-round we can baptize anybody who wants to be baptized because they've believed in Christ. And we've taken away the fear of the cold, freezing water. We've taken away the fear of chiseling out a hole. We've taken away any of those fears because there should never be an excuse to follow Christ. Christ set the example. Christ commanded it. His followers proclaimed it, and they lived it personally. I invite us to do the same. Let's stand and let's sing, and then after we sing, we're going to hear Barry's testimony before the baptism.